Due to technical difficulties, this recording is not up to our usual standards. We hope to remedy that shortly. Thank you for your patience.
You can open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians as we work our way through the New Testament chronologically. And we find ourselves in chapter 11, no big review of 1 Corinthians today. We encourage you to read it periodically, pray through it periodically. We've got the two main parts in chapter 11, and we'll finish up hopefully the first one today, and begin the second part today as well. That's the plan anyway, but we'll see how things go. We may have a little Q&A. That would be kind of fun to get into some of them over here going, this is an intelligent group. We may do some of that. We've got some questions. Think about it, and maybe we'll do that. We'll see how things progress or digress, as the case may be. We're talking about divinity, masculinity, and femininity at the beginning of chapter 11. And then the second part, we're talking about divinity, wealth, and poverty. Divinity is a big part of the two of them. Why? Because whatever we're going through, we can look to divinity, God in the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, to really answer our questions. He displayed the answers, I think, to the big questions we have, or the big challenges, I should say, in this passage. Now, the sermon last week, if I left you a little confused about, you know, what does the boy believe? That was purposeful. That's our normal modus operandi here anyway. We're a little confused, but hopefully at a higher and higher level as we go. But I left you confused because I wanted you to look at the passage, study the passage, be a little concerned. You know, where's this church going to go? What's coming down the pipe? What's the next doctrine? So I want you to study it, and some of you have been asking questions of each other through the week. I love that. Today, as we go through the first half of the passage, I'm going to try to just go ahead and kind of answer the questions as best I can as we go. Unlike last week was mostly questions, but I think you still got the some big application as we went. Again, divinity is what really Jesus in a body, Jesus in humanity, fullness of humanity, really answers the questions, and that's how chapter 11 begins in verse 1. Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. Now that's the key to the previous chapters, which were all about sacrifice and laying down our lives for the welfare of weaker brothers and the welfare of the lost. And Paul gave his example, but his example came from and was born from the example of Jesus Christ. So that really, if I could say, is kind of the whole key idea. Imitate Paul as we study him, who was an imitator of Christ. And Christ really answers the questions. For example, when we talk about femininity, the big thing we're kind of talking about in this passage is submission. Choosing, not because you're any less, but because of the role God's called you to in a marriage, at least. Choosing a role of submission. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ to find out what that looks like. He's God. And yet, he chose a submissive role. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude, this is for men and women. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the very form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held onto, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And so Jesus displays submission, not the body, and he says submission to who? To the Father. And submission, quite frankly, humbling himself to everybody else on the planet, though not following any evil devices of them. In cultural practices as well, to demonstrate that, think of this, Jesus came from the culture of heaven. Do you think he changed culture a little bit on this planet? You know, he didn't dress in a purple robe all the time, or something that was out of this world in some way. He took on that which was appropriate in the culture to display his heart and his message. So he gets that, and he's the example of that.
When it comes to masculinity or leadership, Jesus gets that as well and displayed the way for those who are men. Husbands, Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's leadership. Leaders are the servants at the bottom of the pile, leading through their example, leading through their loving sacrifice always. That's what we look for in the church. That's what we look for in a marriage. And so Jesus is the shining example, quite frankly, of masculinity, though many would consider him unlike that. He is the example of masculinity. When it comes to later on today or next week, wealth and poverty, Jesus created it all. Jesus owns it all. And yet Jesus became poor for our sake and focused his life on the poor. So Jesus gets all that when we get into that. Paul as well. What have we been studying in the life of Paul when it comes to submission? Chapter 8, submitting himself, quite frankly, becoming a servant to the weaker brothers. And then the next chapter, becoming a servant to the lost. Paul says, though I am free, I have made myself a slave to everybody, that I might win the Lord. That's submission. Not about his life. It's about serving others. Leadership. He followed Christ in the same way, loving folks and sacrificed his life for folks as a leader. Well, he was an attorney. Probably making some decent money, but certainly had that road ahead of him, and gave it all up. And was willing to live in what we would call poverty. He gets all that. And so, verse 1, great key to the entire chapter, be imitators of me, Paul, as I also am of Christ. Verse 2, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. I praise you or I commend you. And you need to know, unless I miscommunicated last week, I don't think I did, but you could have taken it that way. I commend this body. The men here overall are leading in a masculine way, in the bottom of the pile, a loving, sacrificial way. So many of our senior men, just their whole life is about serving their wife. What a beautiful thing that is for the younger men to watch. And quite frankly, vice versa. You all are an amazing body, hearts of submission, the way you dress, the way you behave toward one another. This sermon, honestly, unless you came here nervous today, I'm just going to go ahead and say it front end. This is really an affirmation for most of you here, maybe everybody here. But affirmations are good because they charge up to keep you going in that direction. So this might be almost entirely affirmation. And I praise you, or I commend you, the Greek word can be translated either way, very much as a body, exemplifying the heart and the outward expression of most of what we're going to look at today, in my judgment. Again, typically the preacher's the last to know, but in my judgment, what I observe. Okay, here's the big idea in the beginning half of the chapter. I want you to know, now, no matter where you go with the rest of the first half of the chapter, this is essential. This is built on the created order before the fall. It has nothing to do with culture. This is simply God's design. And I'm embarrassed that our culture, as I said last week, is pulling away from this. I'm embarrassed that many leaders, including myself, have pulled so far away from this. This is God's design. It needs to be upheld without any embarrassment whatsoever. We're only embarrassed, again, about our culture and about what maybe some other churches are doing and maybe what we've asked us to a large degree as well. I don't know. You be the judge of that. I want you to get this. This is the created order. Christ is the head of every man. Review from last week, what that means is men, husbands. Here the man probably used of the husband. The word could be either way, man or husband. It's a masculine word. And probably the husband. Christ is the head of every husband. What does that mean? Men, we need to lead in the Christ-like way. If he's the leader, we follow his example. We love and sacrifice. And we're always, always, always seeking his will through prayer, through the word of God, and counsel from godly people. That's the responsibility of the husband. Bottom of the pile, always seeking the will of Jesus Christ. So, I don't care what you do with the rest of the passage so much as Men, Christ is the head, he's the leader. We seek him in everything. What's his will for the welfare of our wives and our children? Amen? Number two, the man is the head of the woman. In the same way, wives submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5. The man is the head of the woman. Ephesians 5, we're going to say Christ is the head of the church. The man is the head of the woman. Clearly, it's about leadership, no matter what you do with the Greek word for head. Okay? Clearly, it's about leadership. You can, again, read Ephesians chapter 5 if you would. And so, what does that mean? Men take responsibility to lead in a Christ-like way. Women have a heart and an attitude and a practice of submission to your husband. You're a helpmate. You communicate together. Your husband's not doing well and is not confiding you basically in everything. But ultimately, the bottom line is his decision. And the responsibility for the family and for your welfare, the bottom line, is his making the right decision under Christ. Number three, God is the head of Christ. What's the point? Christ became our example. God the Father, God the Son, equal, and yet we have a subservient role on this planet to display what Christ-like submission is all about. Okay? So those are the three big ideas. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of, the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. And God is the head of Christ. And when you look at the second one, the man is the head of the woman, probably best understood as the husband is the head of the wife. It doesn't mean men walk around and take charge over every lady. Not going to happen. Only your wife. Okay? I think that's plain in the passage. We made that point last time. The application, two things, in this context. There's more application, obviously, but in this context, in the church gathered, or just in society, open society, every man has, and we just supply in English something on his head. Made the case last week that it's simply every man who has down from his head. It's a good Greek translation. Every man having down from his head. What does that mean? I don't know. And so there's a point to be made here, okay? If you're going to be really dogmatic about the passage, you've got to take it the way it's written. So right here, every man having down from his head. And you can supply the word something. Having something down from his head. What? Long hair? A veil? Honestly, so far, we don't know. Praying or prophesying disgraces his head. This culture would have known. These folks would have known. We don't know today. All right? Could have been a veil hanging down. Could have been longer hair than ladies hanging down. And you said, well, you know, didn't Jesus have long hair? And we've got photographs of him, right? You know, the long, wavy. Those aren't photographs?
No.
Oh. We don't know. You know, but his hair, guaranteed, was short enough to be manly compared to ladies' hair, which was long enough to be feminine, if you were godly. The exact length in that culture, we're not sure. But the Jewish culture, the Roman and the Greek culture, we're not altogether sure. Okay? So in contrast, in comparison, you know that's a guy's haircut when you look at Jesus. You know that was a lady's haircut when you look at Mary. No doubt. Okay? So every man, something down would be either a veil or long hair. Something's hanging down while praying or prophesying. This grace is essential. He's communicating for God in some ways. He's praying to God and communicating from God. Praying would be to God. Prophesying would be a message from God. You just raise your head. The head, is that his literal head, or is it Jesus, his head? Take it either way. Both heads used for both in this passage, right before. Maybe both. All right? Verse 5, every woman who has her head uncovered, you say, well, uncovering what way? Well, maybe not covered by her hair being piled up, or maybe not covered by a veil, or maybe not covered in that she simply has long hair. And you can read the passage and take each of those possibilities and kind of make them fit the passage. Is it her hair piled up? You know, something like she's, I'm sorry, head's covered? Or is it a veil covering her head, some kind of cloth in some way covering her head? Or is it simply long hair, as verse 13 and kind of specifically verse 15 will bring out later on? You got to figure it out as you read the passage. If you can't totally figure it out, don't be too dogmatic. Respect those who think they haven't figured it out, but don't be too dogmatic. All right? Again, there's a point to be made with this. Four, and here's the explanation of why we want a different appearance between men and women. Here's why. Because if a lady is not showing by either her hair or by a veil or by her dress in some way, take it real relatively, she is showing herself to be one and the same with her whose head is shaved. Most of our historians and commentators seem to say this would be either a women's right person back in that time, hyper-left-wing kind of deal, or a prostitute, or one of the same, you know, whatever. That's where most commentators come out on this. In other words, something's not cool with the lady in this culture walking around with, hair that's not longer than guys, or some kind of covering on her head. Something's not cool about that, and she's got a rebellious spirit to her. And so this is a chapter 9 thing where you look at culture and you go, you know, however the culture sees it, I'm going to dress and wear my hair in such a way that I'm showing my heart. I'm not going to dress in a way or wear my hair in a way that looks like a rebellious spirit. Okay, where I don't agree with verse 3. Verse 3 is a big idea. That's the first reason. You're looking the same as the rebellious lady. If you don't distinguish yourself as a lady who's under submission. Reason number 2, verse 6. If a woman does not cover her head, say with what? Again, we don't know. With a hair or with a veil. Let her also have her hair cut off. In other words, it's moderate, you know, which kind of looks like a guy, or short. If you're going to do that, in this culture, just go all the way and just cut it up, make a statement. But if it's disgraceful, and it is in the eyes of God, in making that case, that's reason number 2, it's disgraceful in the eyes of God, for a woman to have her hair cut off. And there are medical reasons, God gets all of that. And it's disgraceful for her to have her hair cut off. Let her go ahead and go all the way. Just shave her head. And just go, don't go halfway. You're going to be rebellious. And they're going to be kind of a sort of rebellious appearance. Just go all the way and have a totally rebellious appearance. Number 3. Explanation number 3, or reason number 3. For a man ought not to have his head covered. Say with what? I don't know. Since he's the image and the glory of God. The woman also is the image of God. But the woman is the glory of man. So how does that work? God made man first. He made him simultaneously. He made man first to glorify him. He made a woman next to glorify the man. Both bear the image of God. Both are equal in importance. Okay? But the woman is to be in every way honoring, esteeming, and glorifying her husband. And so it begs the question, ladies, are we following the Trinity? When Jesus was here, he's equal with God, but he glorified God. He left the planet, the Holy Spirit came, equal with Jesus, equal with the Father, and yet the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus, who points people to the Father. And so in their roles with us, their roles on society, though they are equal, they each glorify the other. And so we're called that in our roles as well, ladies to glorify men, as opposed to being rebellious and backbiting and tearing them up in public or wherever they find themselves and Facebook them and all that kind of do we glorify, do we honor, show a heart of submission and love to our husband? Number 3. Number 4, for a man does not originate from woman, so it's a created order he turns to, but woman from man. So in the created order, God could have created it simultaneously. He did to give us a message. The man was first and then woman. And number 5, in like nature, indeed it was not man created for the woman's sake to be her helpmate, though he's there to serve her, but the woman was created for the man's sake. I will make a helper suitable for him. So the lady is a helper by design. What does that mean? The husband is not right. He's not turning to his wife for help in really everything. And so they communicate together, but the bottom line, the leadership goes to the guy. Number six, therefore, the woman ought to have a, and you supply these words, a simple of. It's literally, therefore, a woman ought to have authority on her head. I think it's appropriate to supply a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. You say, where did they come from? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. The church needs to be behaving in such a way toward one another, especially if you were Gentile. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, that would be the angels. And so the church is to conduct herself in such a way that the angels glorify God as they watch the plan unfold. When we mess up and the wife takes leadership role in the family or she's equal in leadership, then that's messing up also in the church, and that's not glorifying God and his plan. For the watching angels, a really big reason. Number six, little parentheses, verse 11 and 12. However, in the Lord, our relationship with him, unified through Jesus, man and Jesus, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Yeah, that means each other. Symbiotic relationship, at least. For, as a woman originates from the man, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg, or the chicken, as a woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through, or the man through the woman, and quite frankly, all things originate from God. God's plan. God's plan for oneness, but he still created man first, but he created him simultaneously. He did create man first. Alright? But they need each other. Number seven reason. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, notice the veil is even mentioned here, it is a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory for her. For, and this is a really interesting phrase, her hair is given to her for a covering. Maybe put a little bit of weight on the hair piled up. There we go. Just plant my hair here. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you? And when he says nature, it's like Romans chapter 1, verse 26, or like Romans chapter 2, verse 14. What's hardwired on the inside of mankind around the planet? Almost all cultures seem to get this. There's a femininity and there's a masculinity in life. We usually blow it in our cultures and we don't use it the right way, but we seem to get that, and ladies need to appear as ladies in almost every culture that I'm aware of, and men need to appear as men in almost every culture that I'm aware of until we get so smart that we realize that's not cool. But we're fighting against our nature on the inside. In other words, the nature on the inside is this. If you're a female and you're here, and I don't care if you're like the most left-wing feminist, you hate men, I never get the whole thing, even if that's you, honestly, on the inside, I know something about you. You've been hurt. And deep inside of you, by nature, I know that you want a husband that's Christ-like, that loves you, that will make decisions, that will be responsible, make decisions in your best interest and the best interest of the children, that will lay down his life for you. You want a leader. You're wired to want that. That's the way he's talking about nature. You know that's true. And that's what he's talking about here. Even about the Bible. We know this to be right. We're fighting against it in our culture, and we're telling everybody it's wrong, but we all on the inside know we're wrong when we do that. As a culture, we know we're wrong. And we're reaping the horrible fruits of it. Men and women, equal. Different roles, though. Trinity, equal. Different roles, though. By nature, we know there's a difference in the way men and women need to appear. Such a thing as masculinity, men need to look masculine. Such a thing as femininity, women need to look feminine. Men need to act masculine. Women need to act feminine. Slightly different in different cultures, but
there's certainly that desire on the inside. So when you come back to this whole thing, it is verse 13 through 15, is it kind of displaying long hair only? No kind of hint of a veil here. Or is it the hair piled up thing? Or is it a veil, spoken about at the beginning of the chapter, and also long hair on top of that, that I put them both together? You can be the judge of that. Verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious, or is arguing about denying them, we have no practice, nor have the churches. Does he mean in this area, the area of Turkey and Greece, or the whole world at this time, including Palestine? Or with the practice of Jewish men, they need to go with the Jewish culture and get away from theirs if they had something covering their heads, or anybody else, kind of a chapter 8, chapter 9 thing that we talked about. Some questions there. But according to Paul, this is standard procedure in the churches, plural, of God. You say, well, yeah, I've got an objection. Here's my one passage, and it negates everything you just said. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Here it is. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You're submerged into Jesus, male and female, Jew and Gentile, wealthy and poor. We're all in Jesus. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, in the body, in the church. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. There you go. Do something with that. Why are we doing that? Neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. Yeah, there's a total equality in Christ. All on equal footing in Christ. Still different roles, though. Why? Think about it. There's neither slave nor free. Pull this on your boss at work. Go, hey, I read this verse in church yesterday. Hey, nobody's in charge anymore. We're all one in the factory. They're all Christians here. Really? Is that going to work well for you? Okay, so we still have roles, but there's a total equality. Quite frankly, before Christ is an equality. We all bear the image of God. And after we come into Christ, there's still an equality. Still an equality. But there's still different roles. Okay? And because that's real scripture. Alright? So, different responsibility and authority to carry out that responsibility. Alright, let me make sure we got your questions answered before I ask. This will be kind of fun. I don't know what to do. Before I ask you for your questions, let me preclude that. Okay? I went fast because that was my way of review. This, by the way, isn't even sermon time like that. Okay? We haven't started the sermon yet. Alright? This is a review. Listen. Want to make make sure you heard them, and then we'll have a little Q&A. This is going to be a blast. And it should be really entertaining. Not entertaining, it should be really, good for us. Because this isn't just a bunch of fun, although we're having a great time. This is, a serious heart matter, both in the church and in marriage and in society. So number one, again, I am not embarrassed by what the Bible says. Okay? I'm presenting this the way I think it's written, and the rest of Scripture presents it. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2, other passages, very clear. Later on, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, very clear passages. So I'm not embarrassed about this passage at all. I'm only embarrassed about my culture, and the church following my culture, and my own heart. It's been due. Okay? I don't care if the entire world stands up and say, women need to be in charge. Or we're all in charge. I don't care. This is the Bible. Okay? And you got to deal with the Bible. What are we going to learn talking about? Verse 3. It's a big idea. Christ is the head of every man. Can that be true in your family? Christ is the head of every husband. Let me do it that way. The husband is the head of every wife. Okay? Wait a minute. Alright? And it works really, really well when Christ is followed. Both in submissive role, we see Christ exemplifying submission, and we see Christ exemplifying leadership. Alright? So both for husband and wife. So I'm not embarrassed about that. Loss of masculinity, loss of femininity, loss of trust in divinity, that's a problem. All right? Big idea is the role. It's based on created order. You got to hear that. Not society. Not the fall. This is the created order. Verse 3 I'm talking about. Okay? And so it's got to be in our hearts, and it's got to be in our attitudes and our practice. All right? So it's not a cultural thing. Verse 3 is not a cultural thing. All right? Verse 4 and following, we can see that applies to culture. Appearance, verse 4 and 5. Women need to dress like women. Men need to dress like men. We at least agree on that in the passage. At least that. Ladies in our society, seniors and other ages as well, have short hair. Is that a problem? Here's the deal. I don't think we can be dogmatic about the passage. We can be dogmatic in this sense. Women need to look like women, and men need to look like men, and have the attitude and have the heart that guides them. But we can't create a doctrine when we're unsure about what he's even talking about. We know there's a difference, and he panels that. But was it long hair? Or was it long hair piled up? Or was it a veil? Or all of the above? Or something else? We don't know. And if God wanted us to practice a veil, he would have. He needs to use the word one time somewhere. It's not you. Okay? So we're not altogether sure. The hair thing in a given culture, long hair and short hair, is there. But for our ladies that are very uneasy right now, I just simply ask, first of all, number one, is your heart a heart of submission? And number two, are you dressing and doing your hair in a way that's displaying your heart? That's the question. And I think we're going to be very, very careful in judging one another on this matter. But I think every lady needs to go home and really sincerely look at her heart and say, am I adorning myself from my hair all the way through to everything else in a way that I'm showing that I'm submissive to my husband, that I'm feminine in God's design? And if you're not, if you're rebelling against that, again, I'm calling you to repent. It's an evil. It's a great evil. And even the angels are watching. Men, are we adorning ourselves and dressing in a way that's masculine? And are we behaving with an attitude of Christ-like love and submission toward our women, especially toward our wives? Or are we going more of a unisex or effeminate route, which is a great evil you can see in this passage? You say, well, I have a right. Well, you know what? I have a right. I have a right to wear a pink bonnet right now. I got a right to do that. And have long wavy hair on top of it. Okay? I don't think that's going to help the message in the Bible regarding masculinity and femininity and the call of God. If I did, I got a right to do it. This whole book is about giving up our rights for that which is right and communicating that which is right. Forget society. We look at society and we go, what do they call masculine and feminine? And we got up, just like Jesus did when he came to the planet. You know, we got to go that avenue. All right? So again, we're not creating doctrine of having veils. At the same time, I encourage us, one more snowboards that our northern partner that come here that do the veil thing. We might have some other stuff, you know, here as well. And if you do, I completely respect you for that. Totally respect you for that. Okay? But at the same time, you know, my position, I think this is our other pastors as well, because I'm asking them for advice, and they're out there just telling me good luck. I think the word from our pastors is, you know, we're not going to create a veiled doctrine, because the word isn't even found. We don't know. Maybe, you
Rebecca in the Old Testament had a veil, kind of covered herself, and her possible future husband came up. We just don't know. Okay? So we can't create a doctrine, but we respect those who have. We don't divide from them, we don't look down on them, and hopefully vice versa. Alright? So ladies, dress feminine. Men, dress masculine. Act feminine, act masculine. Follow that. You say, we're culturally sensitive today, fortunately. We got a culture now teaching us from the early ages in school to be, my understanding is you can't even say male and female anymore. You say, what is the thing in school? You get in trouble if you call, okay, boys, listen up. I'm not sure where it's like, I can't keep up with it. It hurts my head. It really hurts my head. This whole unisex thing, and you're the wise ones. You know what? God's the wise one.
Amen.
And we're not going to go that direction. We're not going there. Okay? In our hearts or in our practice. And so you say, well, what about men that are just softer by nature? And what about women that are just more masculine by nature, more masculine in tendency? And my response to that last time, I had some bunnies there, and I can't do that because I'm already not going to be enough trouble. Okay. My answer was last time, we read the Word of God, we expect God's Spirit to interact with us and to meet us where we are when we're submitted to Him. And so we lead a Spirit-led. What does the Word of God teach? And a Spirit-empowered, we trust God's Spirit to empower us. Disciplined life, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered, disciplined life based on standards of the Word of God. That's what we do. And I think it's the one thing that some of y'all heard. I made a statement last time, and I stand by it today, that I'm a polygamist. What are you saying today? By nature, I am. Okay, in other words, part of my fallen nature on the inside, there is a tendency to want to have a lot of different ladies. Financially, not good. In the scripture, when I became a Christian, it's not a good thing. Okay, how many of you guys on it? Why do I have any guys here? Every guy here knows totally what I'm talking about. Women here are horrified. Guys know what I'm talking about. It's part of the fallen nature. It's just who we are by nature. But are we to follow that? No. I am faithful to Karen. Have been for 40-something years, 36 years married, plus we had the dating time, okay? Like 5 years of dating. I'm totally faithful to my wife. No worry, don't be worried about me. I'm not I am an animal, but you know what I'm saying? I'm totally, by Spirit-led discipline, I'm focusing my eyes and my heart on one lady. I'm saying no to my fallen nature. I try to stay away from pornography in any way possible. And it's everywhere, but you know what I'm saying? The internet, all that kind of stuff, let people know if I go to a site that's wrong. Everything's registered with others. I do everything I can to have, like Job said, to have a covenant with my eyes in regards to my wife. Okay? But my fallen nature, I'm polygamous in my fallen nature. But I'm not going to go there because as a pastor, I see the horrors of even one affair. It rips up marriages and families. It's horrific. Read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 before having your affair if you're planning to have it right now. Okay? It ought to scare you to death. It's a little bit taste of what I see when I talk to folks who have an affair. Okay? I'm scared to death of it. So, you're safe around me. Not going to go because I have a commitment before God to my wife, the Spirit-led commitment of, now 36 years. Okay? So that's how it's done. What about folks who have tendency towards homosexuality? I haven't dealt with that. Doesn't make me any better than anybody else. In our society, I understand that it's kind of part of the fallen nature that some have kind of a bent in that direction. They don't need to go there. I know homosexuals today that are married and are doing great in life because they've chosen to go God's way. You're told that can't happen. I'm telling you it can. Okay? They're making a disciplined choice to go God's direction. God meets them, God brings them through. And they're no worse than I am. They just have, that tendency by that fallen nature on the inside, or by sin done to them, worse than I am, or both, whatever. Okay? What about pedophilia? I don't get that. Freaks me out, But at the same time, if that's part of your fallen nature, you're not, I'm not any better than you are. You do the same thing. You just don't go there. You go God's direction. It's a Holy Spirit formed, led, empowered life. Okay? And whatever else it may be. You say, well, what about women with like masculine tendencies? Well, Jesus said, in the Garden of Eden, after the fall, told Eve, this is God speaking to Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis, here's what's going to happen now. You rebel against me, and you have a fallen nature. Here's one of the things you'll experience. Your desire will be for your husband. Now, in Karen's case, that's he's just all over me all the time. But that's not what he's talking about here. We go to the next chapter. Your desire will be for your husband. The idea is to rule over him. You experience that on the inside. But he shall rule over you. The created order still stands, even though you're going to feel kind of a dual thing on the inside. The image of God on the inside of you is going to feel you're going to want a husband that's masculine and it's going to lead you right, but it's going to be that fallen nature part that's going to want to know, yeah, pal, you know, I'm just, you know. Then you're going to have that wrestling match on the inside. And yet, my law is he shall rule over you. Now, I translate that by the next chapter, when a guy is dealing with sin, and God says to that guy, sin's desire or its desire shall be for you. In other words, sin wants to dominate you, Cain. But you shall rule over it. It's exactly the same wording. Okay? So Cain, you need to know this. Sin's desire is going to be to dominate you and to rule you, but you've got to rule over sin. Welcome to the human condition. That is you and that is me. We're all sexual deviants. We just are. And if you're not, that's tremendous. But I haven't met a person in deep conversation that isn't, male or female. So, I mean, if you are, that's hallelujah. I've got to be just spirit-led, spirit-empowered, spirit-disciplined, just saying no to that which is right, and folks are going to be safer of it. Jesus chose submission. Paul chose submission, giving his rights for others, and we choose the same thing, no matter what the tendency on the inside may be.
Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the great, great privilege we have to walk with you and to know you, God, in humanness, Lord of all, servant to everyone. Thank you, Jesus. And your servant's heart to come here not just to lead us as a shepherd, but to come to a place of going to a cross by your eternal plan and hanging on that cross, being brutalized prior by your plan, and hanging on that cross for every person here who would trust you. Jesus, right now, with a heart of submission, because you are Lord of every man, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For Jesus, now is a good day to do the obvious. You are Lord, and I declare you Lord. I trust you as Lord, and I trust you as Savior. Thank you. If you haven't prayed this prayer, friend, I'm begging you, just in your heart, speak these words to the Lord. Jesus, thank you for purposely going to a cross, and on that cross, bearing my sin on your body. Every act of rebellion I've ever done, ever will do, you took on your body according to the Bible, and you offer me the gift of total forgiveness because you paid the penalty of every act of lawbreaking and rebellion and disobedience. Thank you for being punished in my place, Jesus, in the best way I know how right now. I trust you as my Savior. I trust you as my risen Lord. going to walk with you. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Don't know all that means, but you are Lord of every man. And I bow before you as my Lord today. Guide me. Have your way in me. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together if that was your prayer, or if God's working in your heart and aren't you part of the message today, or it might be something completely unrelated to anything that we talked about, something on your heart. If you want to come down here and just pray, we encourage you to do that. If you want to take me or one of the other leaders, male or female, by the hand, and pray with them, or talk with them, or give a good hug, whatever it may be, feel free to do that. As we sing this song, just whatever God needs you to do, we're available to you. We'd love to spend time with you. Thank you, Mike. You need that.
Let's sing this prayer. Be thou my vision.
God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing. And this area is still open.